Today, we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. And while certain saints are commemorated during the church year, on this day, we commemorate all of those that the church has by decree or by tradition held to be in heaven, and who by their lives on earth are worthy of veneration and of imitation. A Jewish anticipation of the concept of saints is found in 2 Maccabees, where Judas Maccabeus relates to his men a vision of Onias and Jeremiah. And let's look at that in 2 Maccabees, in the 15th chapter. And Judas Maccabeus says this: "The vision he saw was this: Onias, who has been high priest, a true gentleman of modest and noble manner, one well spoken, and from childhood formed in all that pertains to virtue, was praying with hands outstretched for the whole nation of the Jews. Then in the same manner another man appeared, distinguished by his gray hair and glory, and having about him a certain astonishing and majestic preeminence. Onias then spoke, saying, 'This is Jeremiah, the prophet of God, a man who loves his brother and prays fervently for the people and the holy city.'" So there's the first indication of saints, if you would, of people that are praying for us in the church triumphant, even though that they had not yet, Christ, the Messiah, had not yet come. In the New Testament, the gifts of special privileges for certain people in heaven is indicated in Matthew 19:28. And we look at that and it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, that in the you're going to recognize this since we just read it, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." The church is wise in its choosing of our readings for us. And you see how the gospel reading today corresponds with being All Saints Sunday. Likewise, the reading from Hebrews, in which he retells, and if you went back even earlier in that, it would list all of the saints, if you would, who had existed in the Old Testament. Support for the idea that the dead can intercede on behalf of the living is also found in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, found in Luke 16. And that's we're familiar with that passage, and we'll take this part of it to look at. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember in your lifetime, etc., you received your good things.'" But Abraham calls him son. The reason Abraham can't do anything for him, because he's now in hell. And there's nothing that the saints can do for those in hell. But the saints can intercede for us who are still struggling, who are still in the church militant. In Hebrews, we see references to a cloud of witnesses in chapter 12:1. There is also an interesting footnote to that verse in the Orthodox Study Bible. Let's look at that. In 12:1 of Hebrews, this is what's written: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that's the temple, is we bring to mind being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, because we have the witnesses. We have John the Forerunner. We have the Theotokos, St. Philip, St. Pantolemon, St. Alexis of Wilkes-Barre, St. Herman of Alaska, Mary of Egypt, Zosimos, Joachim, Anna, all of the 12 apostles over there. We are, in fact, surrounded, see, by a cloud of witnesses. So he says, a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross despite the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the throne of God. Not only are we surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, but also we are to imitate them. We are to run the same race that they did. We are to endure the same as they did. And Paul refers to the Ephesians as fellow citizens with the saints. Writing this in the second chapter. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are citizens with the saints. We call it the communion of saints. The church, we pray for one holy Catholic, right? One church. And that church is here, and that church is in heaven. The church triumphant in heaven, the church militant here. And so we are called to be that. The first incontrovertible documentary witness to the idea of saints and their veneration is found in the martyrdom of Polycarp, a second century saint, wherein his followers indicated their intentions to celebrate the, quote, birthday of his martyrdom, end quote, in days to come. So as early as that, we see a written documentation of this veneration of the saints. And St. Polycarp, there's writings he's left behind, epistles and so on, that are wonderful readings. There was great discussion in the church as it set out the canon of the Bible, whether or not they would include some of letters of others than the apostles. And one of them was, in fact, okay, Polycarp that they had been talking about. But they decided rather to go with what they have. But yeah, I commend those letters to you. The practice of honoring the martyrs was enhanced by the practice of venerating their relics. Besides the actual martyrs, those who had survived their sufferings were also paid special honors, and their power of intercession after death was asserted by St. Cyprian. Origen was apparently the first father to express a theological foundation for this veneration, and he placed it within the doctrine of the communion of saints and taught that the prayers of the saints are efficacious insofar as the faithful follow in their footsteps. You see, the prayers of the saints are efficacious insofar as we follow in their footsteps. Reminds me when you come forward at the beginning of the school year, right? And everybody receives a blessing for their studies. And I always remind you what? This only works if you study. Sure, like Yogi Berra, you heard me tell that story before, right? He's catching and a fellow makes a cross in the dirt with his bat. Yogi got up and he scratched it out. Got back down, the fellow made the cross again. Yogi got up, scratched it out again. The fellow made it a third time. Yogi got up, scratched it out, looked at him, said, "That only works if you can hit." We have to cooperate, right, with the grace of God, with the prayers of the saints, and so on, for them to be efficacious. We cannot pray to St. Panteleimon for a cure, for example, and not take our medicine. That would be foolish, and that would be to no value to us. It would be not be appropriate or beneficial to seek the prayers of our named saint, for example, to find a job and then not submit any applications. Well, somebody will knock on the door or call me out of nowhere. And not only do we pray to the saints, but as Origen further pointed out, we are to follow in their footsteps, to try to lead lives of the same virtues as them. From some of them, we not only get good examples, but also receive, from knowing their lives, faith that we too can be saved. St. Mary of Egypt is a good example. We can learn from her life both the need and the benefit of true repentance. But also, we see a life of utter depravity turned into one of sainthood, of the following Christ. So we see that and we say, well, if she did it, I can do it. And so I remember one time in a parish I was in before, that one of the children said that the teacher told them saints were people who never committed sin. Oh, I said, I hope not. There's no hope for us. How do we get the teacher and say, well, let's talk about some of these folks like Mary of Egypt, okay? St. Peter, who denied Christ three times, and so on. It's from their failings that we get buoyed up, that we too can follow Christ. From the 4th century, devotion to the saints spread rapidly. St. Cyril of Jerusalem distinguished the saints commemorated at the Divine Liturgy, who offer our prayers to God from the ordinary dead, who would be benefited by the liturgy. The saints, right, who are there, who are in heaven, and who offer prayers for us, and the departed for whom we pray. St. John Chrysostom exhorted his hearers to have confidence in the intercession of the martyrs. About the same time, the ranks of those counted as saints were enlarged by the addition of virgins, those who led very ascetic lives, and confessors. A confessor is one who professes the faith openly in time of persecution and suffers imprisonment, torture, or exile. St. Maximus the Confessor is a good example. Virgins and confessors were included in the concept of saint on the grounds that a life of renunciation and holiness might equal the devotion of those who had actually died for Christ. And in fact, we sometimes refer to the monastic lifestyle as dry martyrdom, meaning there's no spilling of blood, but the sacrifices should be great in the monastic life. In the East, ascetics such as St. Anthony and bishops such as Athanasius and John Chrysostom were soon honored. And in the West, excesses, though, would creep in over the centuries. And the Protestants, when they split from the Church of Rome, oftentimes forbade the very invocation of the saints. I see that at times when I deal with converts, okay, as we go into them when they're catechumens and in their instruction. They say, well, we never had saints, and we were told that's bad to talk. I say, well, let's go back to why that was. And there were all kinds of abuses in the West regarding saints and so on. These never succumbed to the problem. This problem and the veneration of the saints through their icons continues to this day. It is right and proper to venerate the saints, to seek their prayers, and to attempt to imitate their lives. And on this day, we celebrate not only all the saints, some of whom we may not, all of whom the church honors, but some who don't have their own specific date, but also those saints who are unknown. Those saints who are unknown. So let's return to our liturgy, praising God, who is wondrous in his saints. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.